Thank you so much. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament, if you would turn there, please, to the third chapter of Colossians. And I'm going to ask Derek to come back and sing that again at the end of the message, because it goes so well with the effort today and with the text that we have. It doesn't happen every time, but it really does. That song really does lend support to the focus that we're making this morning upon God's Word. Most of you are aware we've just concluded last week our journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, if you have any familiarity at all with the book, you know that Solomon's focus, for the most part, was on things where, remember? Under the sun. And he was laboring and struggling to address realities about things that are under the sun. However, our text today, and of course we're fortunate to have the New Testament now to look back through, and we see how the Apostle Paul will raise us up to a much higher level. That while Solomon looked at things under the sun, Paul is calling our attention to things which are above. And that as we deal with the realities of the things which are above, it will serve to help us in living under the sun. The Bible is very balanced. The Bible is, as Paul's writings itself are very balanced. He would address the spiritual, the doctrinal, but then he would turn right around and make application into how that fits now. And that's so important. Somebody coined the phrase that some people are too heavenly minded to be earthly good. I don't agree with that. I believe if you're going to be any earthly good, as he teaches us in this passage, you must be heavenly minded. But one is not conflicting with the other. They should go together. But the onus, the emphasis here is that we are to be heavenly minded people. But we apply the reality of that in how we live our lives every day. So let's read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. I tell you what, let's stand today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, now that's speaking of people who are saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. I was just speaking to someone about baptism. Baptism is an easy thing to do, but it has very important meaning. And one of the first things baptism typifies is I identify with the death of Christ. We practice what we call immersion. We dip, we dunk the person into the water to symbolize the death and the burial. Romans 6 teaches we have died with Christ. And so he says, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So he has lifted us up into heavenly realities. But look how he quickly now comes back to earth. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affections, the old English is passion, evilness, evil concupiscence. This is just strong desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. But now, You also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He has just ran you over the landscape of humanity and said, you know, the only thing that matters, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you are, the only thing that matters is Christ. Christ alone. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, compassion, their kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And thus we will conclude our reading. May the Lord bless it. Please be seated. I want to ask you to note four things with me today that I believe Paul is stressing that we need to remember, that we need to remind ourselves so that we will be heavenly minded, yes, and then so we will be earthly good, heavenly minded. In verse 1, 2, and 3, the first thing we note is our identity. Our identity is with the risen Christ. Immediately, directly, Paul takes us to the matter of the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ. And of course, this includes, obviously, it implies the totality of what he did in our behalf, that in order to be raised from the dead, he first what? He had to die, did he not? And all of that, of course, encompasses the cross, the passion, the suffering of our Lord. But the gospel never ends with just the crucifixion. The gospel always takes us all the way through to the glorious, victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul put it so simply in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, yes, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, yes. And was buried, yes, but he didn't stop there, did he? And was raised the third day according to the scriptures. So when we speak of the gospel, it includes certainly his death, but it must also include his resurrection. Amen and amen. And so there, here is our identity. It is with the risen Christ. And so he says, if, or you could read here, since. Because for the believer, it is so. You have been raised with Christ. And so Paul teaches us at least two things, and you can draw more out of this. There's never enough time to deal with everything, is there? And we're never capable of doing it anyway. The Bible is a living word, and we always keep coming back to it with fresh insight as the Spirit of God blesses us. But at least a couple of things we can draw from this today. First of all, of our identity with Christ, that we have a new address. The Bible says we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised to whereby there is a realm of living now that we did not have previously. And the Bible speaks of this. For instance, in Ephesians 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now note, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you can't see this, but God does. God sees his people already in heaven, already. You and I aren't there. We're living here, but God sees us already in heavenly places. Now you want to find an assurance. You want to find a reason to be greatly encouraged. You consider that. In the heart and mind of God, you are already in heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, when you got saved, it was like God went ahead and did a forwarding address. Oh, you're down here. You have an assignment. You have a responsibility. You have a ministry. You have a mission. But the fact is, you're already a citizen of heaven. Now, you see how all of this should come to play in how we're living our lives today? I mean, here you are. God already sees you in heaven. You're already marked as a citizen of heaven. Should that not have some incentive on your life, some motivation on your life, how you live down here? Now, I know we're getting slow this morning. I went out and forgot my microphone. I had to send Brother Jim after it a while ago, so maybe you're having to catch up too, all right? But yes, that we're to be cognizant. We're to think about these things. We're to dwell on these things. God sees me in heavenly places. My citizenship is already in heaven. Thus, being mindful of that, there's to be no separation, no disconnect between how, therefore, I conduct myself down here where I live as a citizen of this community. Right? Yes. We have a new address. And so, therefore, in Christ, we also have new attractions. We are to seek those things where? Which are above. We're to have new attractions in our life. We had the old attractions, the things of this world. We'll address that again in a moment. But as a believer, we're to seek those things which are above. Let me give you a few verses of scripture. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, now note, according to the riches of his grace. Now in those three verses, we are given a little glimpse into the checkbook of heaven. And the Bible describes to us the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's goodness, and the riches of his grace. Do you know the Bible tells us that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord? Oh, beloved, do not allow the paltry things of this world, the frivolous things of this world, to so enwrap themselves around your heart. Jesus said, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. And the Bible's teaching us here that we're now identified with the risen Christ, and we have a new address already. We're citizens of a heavenly place, and thus there are things above that ought to attract us, that ought to be more the desire of our heart. Now, again, we live here. We have responsibilities here, yes. But that should not be the motivation of our life. Instead, those things above should now serve to encourage us. Oh, my. I meant to ask Jim a while ago to leave the words up here. When we were singing that song a moment ago, my heart is filled with thankfulness, and some of the lyrics we were singing together, and I thought about some of you and some of the things that's been happening in recent days with some of our folks, and we were singing those songs, but I thought, man, those words, they were so good. They were words of truth and words of assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those are things that are above. They're not of this world. The natural man does not understand, discern, or appreciate those things. But I tell you what, those who know Christ, who have the very Spirit of Christ in them, I tell you, there is an attraction there, and there's an attachment there that as we were saying those words, I tell you, it just blessed my soul. Not so much just for me, but for you. I thought about what that should mean to that believer here today that's been facing something recently. Oh my, you see, we have new attractions. Now, of course, we got to deal with something here. In Christ, new address, new attractions. But in ourselves, we have a natural, I call it antagonism. And you deal with it every day. Because every day you go out and every day you deal with the commercials of this world. Now let's go ahead and admit it. The devil and the world can put on some good commercials. It's so. It is so. Satan is good at his evil work. Now that's just, I guess that's like an oxymoron, isn't it? But he really is. He's skillful. Because Jesus teaches us that he is such a deceiver that he is the father of all lies. If anybody can lie with a straight face, it is the devil. And he has a way of putting out the image, the appearance that can be so attractive. You know, the Bible says that there's a sin that so easily ensnares each one of us. It's not necessarily the same one, but there is a sin that so easily ensnares you and ensnares me. And Paul one time said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, Satan is not all-knowing and all-capable like our God, but he is powerful. And you hear me, there is a battle we all have. In fact, this past Wednesday night, we're doing a little study called 8 Biblical Certainties that we know to be the will of God. And this past Wednesday night, we addressed the matter of sanctification. And you know how we concluded the matter of sanctification? Talking about the fact we all struggle. We all struggle. You struggle. You struggle. There is nobody here who has the act altogether. Nobody. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl, you struggle with something. Now you can have victory, praise the Lord. But there's something you struggle with. If you would be absolutely transparent and open, you struggle with something. There's men here, very likely, with what they tell us today, there's probably some men here today who struggle with pornography. And you fight that. You fight it. But it's a struggle. It's a reality in your life. In fact, I was talking with someone not too long ago about this very matter, about somebody, and I said, well, at least they're honest. The worst thing you can do is deny it. But what's yours? What's your battle today? What is it? It could be something altogether different. It could just be pride. You like putting on a show, a front. You like for people to notice you and call your name out, and you like the accolades. But you know it's not right. You battle that. See, every one of us. And so Paul simply says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because the list is long. So he just simply summarizes like that. The things that are on the earth. We all have that. The truth is there. You can have it so well in your mind. I know in Christ I am risen. New address. New attractions. But I still have that tug. I still have that in my life. What is it? Name it. And so first thing is our identity with the risen Christ. Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4 teaches us another thing of which we need to remind ourselves, and that is our destiny. Our destiny is with the returning Christ. He says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Note, there is the certainty of Christ coming. When Christ, our life, what? Shall appear. Aren't you glad Paul did not say may appear, could appear? No, shall appear. The certainty of Christ's coming. And I suppose if there's one thing that's been so hard for the church to hold on to with great fervor is this. Because time passes, and of course with God, what's a thousand years with God? The Bible says like a day. What's like a day to us? A thousand years, right? And for us, you know, it's like, and it's real easy to lose the fervency in our faith. And yet, do you know the New Testament believers, Paul one time said, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. What does that tell us? Paul's, I think he's going to come back in my lifetime. I want to ask you, do we think that? Do we think Christ may come back in our lifetime? Now, we cannot speak of the immediate return of Christ, but we can speak of the imminent return of Christ, because it could be. It could be during this service. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be good? I hope you're ready. He is coming. He is coming. How do I know he's coming? Hey, he came the first time, didn't he? And he fulfilled all the promises and prophecy of his first coming. And just as he did that, he will also in turn fulfill all the promises and prophecies that he is coming again. And besides all this, our Lord is not a liar. He will not tell us anything that's not true. And he tells us, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. There is the certainty of Christ coming, but then there's also the comfort in the certainty of Christ coming. Because Paul says what? Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Oh, friend, live loosely to this world. Don't allow the world to get its ropes and chains and vines so wrapped around you. Live loosely with this world. Everything about this world one day you're going to leave behind. You shall appear with him in glory. Folks, this is our comfort. Our comfort not only is that Christ rose from the grave, but that our Lord, he is coming. He is coming. The schedule is not ours. The timing is not ours. The date is not ours. That calendar belongs only to God. Jesus in Acts 1 instructed the disciples, that's not for your concern. Don't when I'm going to come. That's not yours. You be faithful to what I call you to do. But you can go forward with the confidence. He's coming. For the church, it simply ought to be perhaps today. Perhaps this week. And once again, can you think about how that could have a sanctifying effect in your life if you truly believe the Lord's coming again? I mean, if Junior's convinced that Mama's coming down the hall, can that have a sanctifying effect on Junior? Sure it can. And he might be saying, behold, she comes quickly, all right? It could be. Hey, 1 John talks about that we who have that hope in us purify ourselves even as he is pure. What is it? That he's coming. The certainty of it, the comfort of it. Folks, thank the Lord, this is not all there is to it. This is just a little nutshell. This is just a tidbit. This is just a small, small thing, really. You say, preacher, you know where I've been this week. I promise you, in comparison with being him in eternity, beholding his glory. Well, how did Paul put it in Romans 8? He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, I know it hurts down here. Yeah, that's the nature of this fallen world. So much sorrow and heartache in this old fallen world, isn't there? Sure there is. But I tell you what, folks, one glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will erase. Our identity, our destiny. Now he's talking to saved people. If Jesus Christ is not your personal Lord and Savior, you have no identity with him. In fact, one day he looked at a group of people and gave them identity. He looked at them and said, you are of your father, the devil. Big question this morning. Who's your dad? Who's your father? If you're saved, you have an identity with Christ. If you're saved, you have a destiny to be with Christ. But let's move on here now. In verse 5 through 14, we see our responsibility. You bring all this down to where you're living. You bring it into this life. And we have a responsibility. And that is to reflect Christ. In this little span of time that we have down here in this fallen world, we have a responsibility to reflect Christ. And He gives us something very negative and then something very positive. In verse 5 through 9, He teaches that we reflect Christ by mortifying. Now that means to put to death, to give a fatal blow by mortifying the sinful desires of our flesh. Now you hear me? To be saved by the grace of God through the wonderful merits of Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. Yes, new address. Yes, new attractions. But you know what? You and I can still do horrendous things. A believer, a Christian, can do very ugly things. Because the Bible teaches a believer either is walking in the Spirit or in disobedience walks in the flesh. Now, the Bible also teaches now that when the believer is doing that, that God's going to come after him. He's going to chasten His children. And that's a mark of your belonging to the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The Bible's very clear about that. And that if you can sin and basically get by with it, and there's no chastening, then you don't belong to God. Any claim you have is an illegitimate claim of being a child of God. But there can be a season in my life or in your life. There can be steps we take, and they are very shameful and very ugly and very sinful. And He describes for us in these verses such things. Look again just for a moment. Picking up with verse 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." This is talking about the fleshly stuff. Fornication, uncleanness. Now, inordinate affection is passion. It's kind of a summary statement. Evil, old English word, concupiscence here is evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now note, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And in verse 7, He says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now, what in the world is Paul teaching us here? I believe it is the seriousness we should have toward fleshly sins. That you've got to take it seriously. And so He says, you mortify, you kill it. You put it to death. You don't play with this. You don't treat this lightly. Foolish is the man who treats lightly, again, any inklings he has of any desires with pornography. I mean, you're playing with fire. And it's a fool who would dare to do such a thing. And Paul says there's only one attitude, only one approach you can take to this. And that is to put it to death. If y'all remember the movie... Fireproof, isn't it? Fireproof. But do you remember the fireman, the actor? Do you remember that he had his computer? You remember what he finally did? Now, I guarantee a lot of people looked at it and said, "Oh, that's so silly." I tell you what, there may be a man here today, and there's a flirtation developing at work, and you think you can handle it. I promise you, there are some other men perhaps who would say, "You better kill that right now. You better take the sledgehammer to that growing relationship. You better not treat it lightly." That's what Paul is saying, that you take this serious. Do you remember when our Lord used those, man, you talk about statements. When the Lord said something about the eye offending you, and what did He say? Do what? He said, gouge it out, or the hand, cut it off. What was He teaching us there? Did He teach that you're going to go to heaven because you mutilate your body? No. He said, you take sin seriously. You don't play with it. It will take you down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," now note, "abstain from fleshly lust," now note, which war against the soul. You've heard the expression spiritual warfare, haven't you? That's what you've got here. You've got something that is out to destroy you. And of course, behind it, the commanding general is Satan himself. And the Bible says that the devil goes around like a what? It's like a stalking, roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour, destroy. And so you do not treat this lightly. I beg of you, don't laugh at it. Don't think somehow I can handle this. Do you remember there's a little statement over in Proverbs, isn't it, that says the little foxes spoil the vines? You know how I usually end every new members class I have? After I've tried to introduce the new members to the congregation, the opportunities, responsibilities, beliefs, and all that stuff. You know how I end just by every, all I do, I end every one of them. By appealing to them that if there's something personal in their lives they need to address, step aside from any ministry you may be involved in. Come to the services, come be fed the word. But give your wholehearted attention to dealing with that. I am so sick and tired of folks being a part of a congregation and all of a sudden there's an explosion and then you backtrack and you find out it's been there all along, but they thought, I can handle both. I can be in ministry and yet I can deal with these fires that are beginning to burn in my life. It's not going to work, beloved. It's a war. And when you're in war, you've got to give yourself totally in attention to the battle, right? The seriousness by which we should look at sin. Now, a couple other verses I don't think you'll have. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This battle you can't handle by yourself. You got to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's interesting, in Hebrews 9:14, speaking of our Lord, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Here, even the writer says, Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, offered himself to God. And now the Bible tells us, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we are to address and deal fiercely by killing the deeds of the body. This is not a lighthearted thing. This is not for the shallow, simple-minded folks who just have a little satisfaction with their religion. This is somebody who understands. There is something out to kill me, ruin my reputation, destroy my witness, perhaps destroy my family, dishonor God. Thus, I look at this as the number one foe in my life. I give my attention to this, and my desire is ultimately the demise, the destruction of that. Nothing less than take no prisoner. I hope you'll think like that. I have no doubt there's someone here as we're addressing that. You're thinking about those things in your life right now. You're thinking about that little hang up you've got right now. It may not seem so monstrous right now. It may seem a little bit mild, but you know it's there. And I pray to God, God will help you to be honest, to humble yourself and say, I have got to squash this now. Deal with it now before it gets any bigger. So there's the seriousness by which we're to look at sin. But then if you'll pick up in verse 8, there's also the selflessness that we should show toward, I'm calling it fellowship sins. We just addressed the fleshly sins, but now the fellowship sins that will divide us from other believers. He says, but now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which is slander, filthy communication, which is obscene talk. You put it out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul says something very similar over in Ephesians chapter 4, where he again is addressing the believers, and he says, you know what? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's very divisive to a congregation. And so here it's reminding us, again, we are to reflect Christ. Now, you never find where Jesus was lighthearted about sin. How serious was Jesus about sin? He died for our sins, didn't he? He took our sins to the cross. Hey, you go reflect Christ, be serious about sin. But also we know of our Lord, if we're going to reflect Christ, we know the heart that our Lord had in John 17, when he prayed repeatedly for his followers to be what? One. To be united. Thus, anything that would come between us, that would come of us, that we would be the cause, the origin for of these things, of the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the obscene talk, all that filthy stuff that would come out of our mouth, even dishonesty of lying one to another. The Bible's saying, you put that off. It's like disrobing. Don't walk out with that attire. It's going to reflect Christ. But then it's not just the mortifying, but in verse 10 through 14, by modeling the righteousness of Christ. And here he says, you have put on the new man. He says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that's where he goes. He says, you know what? Whatever human classification you want to come up with, it doesn't matter if it's nationality. It doesn't matter if it's religion. It doesn't matter if it's social. It doesn't matter even if you're talking about slave or free. And those things don't matter. The gospel simply just goes over all those man-made boundaries, and that Christ is everything. Christ is all, and he is in all. It's Christ, as we sing, and Christ alone. And then out of that and from that, he says in verse 12, put on therefore. Because it's all about Christ. You put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is Paul saying here? If those folks out there who don't even know the Lord, if they see in your fellowship that there is friction and division, why in the world should they believe the message that you want to give to them? But on the other hand, if they see a congregation where there really is a fellowship, where there really is a community of believers and confessors of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they really see that there is that care about one another, then perhaps they would be inclined to give a listening ear to what you're trying to say to them. Perhaps nothing has been more hard for you to perhaps at some point to try to witness somebody, and they have had the unfortunate experience of working with a very, very carnal church member. And of course, the enemy will give them a branded memory about that individual. It may have been 10 years ago, but they can call to your attention, I knew someone who said they were a Christian, and here's how I heard them at work talk about other believers at the church. Here's how I saw them treat other people who supposedly were their brothers in the faith. You see, we are to reflect the likeness of our Lord. And I know this about my Lord. He loves his church. He loves his people. He personally took it upon himself to come down and confront one Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was persecuting the church. And yet the Lord said to Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, what does that say? Saul was attacking the church and Christ took it personally. That's how we ought to be as believers, beloved, with one another. I suppose most of you, if you grew up with a sibling, if you had a brother or sister, I suppose there were probably a few times that your sibling was wrong, right? There was a few times your brother or sister just didn't get it right. I mean, no, and they were wrong. No, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. There are times brothers and sisters are going to squabble, right? But I hope and pray you had the same makeup about you that if a third party, someone outside the family, would come against any member of your family, you took it personal. That they were attacking your brother, they were attacking your sister. You know what I mean? Well, how much more so we twice born men and women, boys and girls who know the Lord Jesus Christ, how it should be that we have a protective attitude about us, that this is my brother, this is my sister you're attacking. And you attack him, you attack her, what? You attack me. That's the way it ought to be. That there ought to be such a bond, such a belt, a wrapping of love around us that brings a perfection, a completeness to this. Is that saying that we're all perfect? No. Once again, we're going to have our differences. But you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and in Christ, I love you. And that's the way it should be for all of us. But it's a putting aside of ourselves, and Christ put aside himself to come down even to save us, did he not? And so here we get a picture of how this being heavenly minded will make us to be of earthly good. Yes, we have our identity, we have our destiny, but we have our responsibility. There's no just you and Jesus going to heaven. No, no. When Jesus put disciples on the boat, they were all in the same boat, weren't they? And the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, we're in this together, and we are sailing for glory with Christ. And listen, he wants us to sail together as well as we serve him together. But now there's one other thing I'd like to leave with you. And that's from verse 15, 16, and 17. And it has to do now with our opportunity. And that our opportunity is to rejoice in Christ. And why do I say that? Well, according to verse 15, in Christ, we can know a life that is satisfying. Why would I say it's a life that is satisfying? Well, look what he says in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There, Paul gives two traits that so many around you do not know. The peace of God and a thankful heart. Peace of God and a thankful heart. Do you identify with that today? Do you understand? Do you appreciate what Paul is saying? Do you have the peace of God right now? I'm not asking if you don't have problems. That's not the issue. I'm asking, do you have the peace of God? Very often in the Bible, you find God's peace demonstrated in very, very difficult places. Peace of God. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Oh, we can all do better with that. We all have to be brought back to that and reminded of that. But are you thankful? You know, you're saved. You know what? You really are blessed, aren't you? I'm not talking financially. I'm not talking materially. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking reality. You're blessed. Do you know you who are saved? Do you know if you drop dead right now, in the next second, you'll be in the presence of God? You realize that? Grief is only for those who are left behind. And yes, we have to grieve. We have to work through the process of separation. That's real. We have developed a strong attachment, have we? Yeah, that's right. Sure. But the person who died, there's no grief. There's glory. You have peace with God today? Peace of God? You see what? That's a satisfying life. You see, that's where Solomon in Ecclesiastes was so looking at everything around under the sun. And it was what? What was his catchphrase? Vanity of vanities. Empty. Fleeting. Not enough. The glass is always half empty. It's never enough. But in Christ, look what you have. Those are some of the riches of his grace. You have peace. And you can be grateful. But in Christ, not only can we know a life that is satisfying, in Christ, we can know a life that has substance. Now, what is the substance? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you compare over in Ephesians 5, some of the very same things are said there by Paul, but there he talks about not so much the word, but the spirit, being filled with the spirit. We had that two Wednesday nights ago in our lesson. Being filled with the spirit, he goes on to say almost the same thing he does here. So think about it. The two matters in a believer's life that can fill them richly. Of course, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And now here is the very presence of the word of the Lord. See, there's content. Again, unlike Solomon's vanity of vanities, empty. Look what we have. substance that is real, substance that is lasting, the presence of God, His Spirit, and the abiding presence of His Word. Jesus in John said, if my Word dwells in you. Now that's not visiting, is it? That's not a drive-through. No, it means to live, to abide. If my Word abides in you, dwells in you, lives in you. You know why so many lives are empty? Well, they have not the Spirit of God, and they have not the Word of God. This is what gives content. You remember the Lord said to Israel long ago, after in the aftermath, He said, you know what? I let you go through those things. I let you even get hungry. I let you go through those things to humble you, and I wanted to teach you something. What? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. See, it's what feeds our soul. Now, yesterday was a good day. I was out here for lunch. I was out here for supper, all right? Did not go hungry. But let me ask you, how's your soul today? Is it hungry? Is it being neglected? Is it malnourished? Or are you feeding the Word of God? You see, we have the opportunity to rejoice in Christ. I know a life that is satisfying. I know a life that has substance. But then in verse 17, in Christ, we can know a life of significance. Oh, how Americans are searching for life with significance, with meaning. Well, we have it in Christ. Because in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's life with meaning. So much else is just, again, vanity. So meaningless. I've told you my hobby. When Sophie's watching one of the old movies, I check out one of the old actors. Just yesterday was one on. She's an attractive young woman. She died at 51, cancer. You look at the movie, of course, it was an old movie. Oh, all the promises, all the fame, the fortune. Yet in a short while, it will not matter her position, her prestige. Cancer will take her life. What did she have if she did not have Christ? She had what moths eat, rust ruins, and thieves take. That's all she had. But you know, in Christ, you have treasures in heaven. None of that can happen. I have no doubt some of you, and I have to confess I do it myself also occasionally. This congregation is so good to provide for me that there's an investment in a retirement fund. I go to our Guidestone and I'll check out, how's it looking today on Wall Street? That was not a good day to do it. Shouldn't have done it that day, you know. It was a down day. It was a negative day. Something happened overseas and everybody had a knee-jerk reaction in the United States, and all of a sudden, man, those numbers don't look good. It's up and down, uncertain. Listen, we have calls that whatever we do for the cause of Christ, the ministry and the opportunities and responsibilities that God gives us to go forward, thankful, rejoicing in His name. Let me give you, over in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But now, here's how the English Standard Version puts it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, that is the culminating effect of being heavenly minded. That whatever we do, we honor Christ as holy. We sanctify, we set Him apart in our hearts. Now, where are you today? Paul has issued the call, a clarion call, clear, crystal clear. Are you risen with Christ? Set your affection, your mind on things above. That's your address. That should be your attraction. Hey, he's coming. Your destiny is you'll be with him. Therefore, your responsibilities. Slay, kill those fleshly desires. Model, reflect Jesus before others. And as you go, don't forget the kind of life you've been given. A life of satisfaction, substance, a life that has meaning, it's significant. It matters to know Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Let me ask you, are you willing to absolutely renounce and regard as dead things that have come in your life? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to assassinate those tempting thoughts? That habit that is beginning to develop. Are you willing today to know simply the right thing to do is to walk away from something? Pastor Robert tells me how at camp every year, the camp leaders tell our young people, if you're dating, if you're getting friendly with someone and you're a Christian, they're not, cut it off. Just cut it off. Be done with it. But that kind of stuff's not just true for young people. It's true for all of us. Anything today, the Spirit of God is saying, that needs to end. That doesn't fit with your identity. That doesn't fit with your destiny. Are you willing to put it back on the heap where Paul said, I regard as refuse that I may know Christ?